So first of all, I'd like to thank you, both as a church and as individuals, for your prayers and thoughts with my recent surgery and hiccups. And it has been at the back of my mind. Am I going to be well enough to preach at Bethel on May the 22nd? Well, last week, the doctors gave me a clean bill of health, so I'm here. And that's why I'm sitting down. I still can't stand for hours. So that my wife, Diane, said to me, well, if you stood, maybe it'll be a shorter sermon than we usually have. So let me ask you a question. How long did Cain hate his brother? How long did Cain hate his brother? As long as he was able. Oh, terrible, I know. The chapter four is a story of firsts. It's the first pregnancy, the first birth, the first family, the first mention of agriculture, both horticulture, growing vegetables, and in raising livestock. It's the first murder. It's the first story about sibling rivalry, something that those who have had families know. So it's a story of firsts. But there's another way of approaching this story, this chapter. In the writer to the Hebrews, in chapter 11, a chapter that we've already been mentioned to us this morning, the writer says, Abel, even though he is dead, still speaks to us. Abel, even though he's dead, still speaks to us. So the question then becomes, what does Abel have to say to us several thousand years after the events that are described in Genesis chapter 4 are discussed? Well, I want to look at four things Abel can teach us. The first thing is that a fracture in our relationship with God leads to a fracture in our relationships with our fellow. The second thing that Abel taught us about is the purpose and the method of sacrifice. The third thing is the presence of evil and how we can overcome temptation. The fourth one I'd like to talk about is, how do we relate to murder today in Canada? Do we bring in capital punishment? Do we leave it out? What do we do? So let's take the first one. A fractured relationship with God leads to a fractured relationship with our fellow human beings. So in chapter 3, God said, Adam, you can do practically anything, but there is one thing you cannot do. And Adam and Eve looked and said, you know, that's not right. That's not fair. God is seeking to stop us from developing our full potential. He's seeking to stop us from becoming like he is. And so they ignored God's rules, and in modern phraseology, they did their own thing. And their own thing led to a fractured relationship with God. God obviously spent some time talking with Adam and Eve. But when that disobedience occurred, that time of communication stopped. And so God and man became fractured in their relationship. Now, in the very next chapter, chapter 4, that fractured relationship with God leads to a fractured relationship between human beings, between Cain and Abel. And we see the results of that fractured relationship in our society today. We see it in wars. We see it in racial riots. We see it in divorce and people who once loved each other breaking up. We see it in children no longer living with their parents because they have a fractious relationship with their parents. And we see the result of that fractured relationship with God throughout our society. It doesn't matter where we look, at nation, at neighbors, at family. That fractured relationship with God filters down to every aspect of human life. So what did God do about the fractured relationship with himself and the fractured relation human beings. The book of Ephesians tells us that God sent his Son. There was a division between God and man due to sin, due to that disobedience, due to that wanting to do our own thing. And God came in the person of Jesus Christ and died upon a cross. He rose from the dead. And because of those two events, it is now possible for us to mend that relationship with God. God has provided the way for us to enjoy his company again. The relationship does not have to be fractured. But there's a second part to that. The writer to the Ephesians goes on and says there was also a wall between beings. And in that wall between human beings, it caused all kinds of challenges and difficulties. But when Christ died upon the cross, he removed that wall that separates us from our fellow human being. He writes about it in Colossians and says, in the church, there are neither male nor female. There's neither intellectual difficulties or changes between people who are barbarians and people who are educated. There's no racial differences between them. We are all one. So in the church, Jesus has brought about the end of that fractured relationship between human. We are, to quote Paul's, one in Christ Jesus. There's an interesting story. It's written by a man called Jonathan Spry, and it's called Heidi. And Heidi was a little girl who was brought up in the valleys of Switzerland and enjoyed the snow-capped mountains in the summer and just enjoyed in the valley. However, her parents died, and she was left in the care of her grandfather. And her grandfather was a crusty old who really did not want anything, and so he gave her up, not for adoption, but to a society that arranged for girls to spend some time with children who were sick. So Heidi went to live with somebody whose daughter was ill. It was a child's companion, and she didn't do very well there. Somehow she felt lost. And so they moved her to another place, and the same thing happened. And yet again to another place. And then one place, the lady, the mother of the child who was sick, recognized what was wrong. Heidi was missing the mountains and the valley. Up to now, as she'd lived with children who were sick, she had always lived in cities, and she missed her mountain. So they talked to the grandfather, and with some reluctance, he took her back. Well, Heidi transformed him. Her bubbly personality changed this crusty old man. He enjoyed living with his granddaughter. He started to make friends of his neighbors. Up to now, he had pushed them away. He'd had fights with them. He'd had disputes with them. He did not enjoy their company, and they did not enjoy his. He never went to church because the people in church didn't agree with him. And so that was the home Heidi went back to, but she transformed that crusty old individual. And one day he went to church. The pastor said, "It's good to see you." To which the grandfather replied, "It is good to be at peace with God and with my fellow man." And I think that summarizes very much the story of Cain and Abel. The story comes about because man has a fractured relationship with our fellow man. Because of the fractured relationship we have with, and when the fractured relationship with God is fixed by our acceptance of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and by the salvation he offers, we develop a different attitude towards our fellow human being. Cain asks the question, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to look after my brother?" And though never stated, it is implied. Yes, 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 and yes. And I always feel good when I hear about your Monday after distribution of food to those who are, because that is a work that answers the question, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. You show that by distributing food to those in need. Now, as we gather together as a church, the church is designed to be a way where people who have come to knowledge of Jesus Christ and the great salvation he has offered can come together, and we can be, as I've quoted before, one in Christ Jesus. Different ethnic, different gender, different nationality can all come together. And the church should be one happy family, but it's not. If we read through the New Testament, and it's very interesting that the New Testament does not picture an absolutely perfect picture, that we're all happy, content, all the time, all get along all the time. He talks about, the New Testament talks about three situations Christians fall out. The first is in the book of Philippians, and there's two ladies who somehow don't see eye to eye. They both help Paul in his work. They're both useful to Paul. They both have a desire to spread the gospel, but somehow they don't see eye to eye. One wag suggested that they couldn't agree on the color of the carpet in the foyer of the church. I don't think that's right, but I suspect the way Paul writes is that it's quite a minor issue. But what that minor issue was doing was destroying the relationship between those two ladies. But it was also destroying the relationship within the church. Some took one side, and the other took the other side. And the church was splitting apart because of the attitude, we should be a united, happy, but sometimes there are reasons we don't get along. So Paul suggests that we spend some time in prayer, we spend some time listening to our fellow Christian, and that we try to find a way to work out our difference. We try to find a way to come together. Now, the second story is quite serious. Paul and Barnabas were what we would call the first missionaries. They went on a trip. They left what we now know as Syria. They went across to Cyprus. They traversed the island of Cyprus. And then they went north on a ship to what we now know as Turkey. They traveled from the coastline inland, and then they kind of turned eastward and visited a number of cities. Many people became Christian. Paul and Barnabas suffered persecution. They were one city. So they finished their journey, and they came back to the city that they started out from, the city of Antioch. And there the church listened to how God had worked individuals, how they had been able to spread the Christian message to those people, and the response of individuals to that Christian message. And the church was glad, the church was happy, the church rejoiced that God had worked through these two individuals. So one day, Paul and Barnabas said, you know, maybe we should go and revisit those cities where we had established churches and just check up on the progress of the Christians in those communities. As was traditional at that time, you took along a person. We would, in today's terms, call them an executive secretary. They were a person that would go ahead, organize the accommodation, organize where the meetings would be held, organize everything to do the visit of the senior people to that location. And on the first missionary journey, they'd selected a man called John Mark. And John Mark was Paul Barnabas' cousin. And from what we know from him from other scriptures, he was well-educated, he was well-trained. And so he was the executive secretary. But when he hit Turkey, he quit. We don't know why. Maybe he realized that it wasn't an easy path from now on, that there was persecution. Maybe he didn't like the fact that Perga was a disease town with lots of diseases that now, by proper sanitation and by proper cleanliness. But John Mark, so as they start to talk about this new journey, Barnabas wants to take John Mark. And Paul says, no way. He's failed once, he doesn't get a second chance. And there is an extremely sharp dispute between the two. And in fact, that relationship of working together ends. And Paul finds a man called Silas, and he does one journey, and Barnabas takes John Mark. And so here is a situation where people's way of thinking have caused such a clash in the Christian church that people separate. And unfortunately, that does happen. It's no good putting our head in the sand and says it doesn't happen. But I think what we have to do is look at the outcome of that. Paul took Silas and they went on a missionary journey. And again, many people came to Jesus. Paul took, Barnabas took John Mark and they went back to Cyprus. And many people converted, the Christians were strengthened. So instead of having just one team, there are now two teams going out doing the work. And sometimes good things happen from bad events. We don't know what would have happened if Paul and Barnabas had not of it. But from that fight, good things happened because they submit themselves to God. Now we need to move on to the third dispute. And the third dispute is recorded for us in Galatians. And it's where Peter and Paul have a sharp disagreement about whether Peter should go to Gentile houses to eat. Now, looking at their culture, Jews did not eat in Gentile halls. So here we have the church, and the church is a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. So a Gentile says, Peter, come on over to our house for lunch on Sunday. And along goes Peter and enjoys the company. And then some people who were not so tolerant come along and they say, Peter, you shouldn't. That's wrong. We're still Jews. We don't mix with Gentiles. So here we have a strange situation. In the church, you have Jews and Gentiles. But in social life, they're widely separated. Jews do not mix with Gentiles. Gentiles do not mix with Jews. And Paul says that's not the way it should be. What happens in society, the way we treat it, should be the same as way as we treat them within the church. Now, if in the church we consider ourselves one body, one group, with no difference, then we should treat the fellow Christians outside in our social in exactly the same way. So the church is not perfect by any means, but it is a way where God can the fractured relationship with human beings. But first of all, we need to handle that fractured relationship. So let's take a look at the next one. Abel talks to us about sacrifice. So let me put it in perspective. There's a whole book in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, that describes how to sacrifice. It describes the components involved in the sacrifice. It describes where the sacrifice is to be offered. It describes how the sacrifice is to be offered. It's a textbook, you like, on sacrifice. That was written long after the story of Cain and Abel. So how did Cain and Abel how to sacrifice? That's one of the great puzzles in the of the Bible. Was it something intuitive beings that we want to offer a sacrifice to God for what he has done? We want to say to him, thank you for what you have done in providing us crops. Thank you for working through our lives. But sacrifice starts with Cain and Abel, and it starts way back. So the question becomes, why was Cain's sacrifice accepted or unacceptable and Abel's was acceptable? Was it because of the component? Cain offered vegetable, Abel offered pieces of animals? Maybe. I think the difference is in the attitude. Abel came with an attitude that says, God, I am going to give you something. Cain, to me, comes along with this kind of casual attitude and says, oh, I'll just pick a few vegetables and offer those to God. And maybe the huge difference is not in the offering that they made, but in the way they offer. Now let's deal with the third topic, the presence of evil. The text says that God said to Cain, evil is lurking at the door. Don't give in to it. And I would like to suggest that today, evil is lurking at the door of all our lives. It is seeking to destroy our relationship with God. It is seeking to destroy our relationship with our fellow human. It is seeking to destroy our life. And it's there. And it will seize, says the text, any opportunity to destroy your relation with God. It will destroy any, it will take any opportunity to destroy your relationship with fellow human. And it will take any opportunity to destroy your life. The evil one is not interested in your prosperity. He's not interested in your well-being. He is interested in your destruction and nothing less. And Cain comes to that destruction. Evil was at the door and he let him in. So today, the Apostle Paul, today, God says to Cain, Cain, you know it's there, but you have to be strong. You have to say no. And that's tough to do. And today, it's the same tactic. We need to know that evil is seeking to destroy us, our relationships, ourselves. And then we need to stand firm against it. Say no. That's the advice that God gives to Cain. If we go over into the New Testament, James says, resist the evil one and he will flee from you. Paul, as he writes in the book of Ephesians, he talks about a battle. There is a battle going on between you and the evil one. And the evil one has got many years of experience of destroying Christians. And Paul says in his advice to his Christian people in Ephesus, you need to know three. First of all, you need to know the tactics of the battle. You stand firm. You don't run away. Secondly, you need to know what armor you have on, that you can take this armor and say, hey, this is intended to destroy or protect me from the forces of evil. So we know the battle. We know what we're supposed to do. We know the equipment that we have. And Paul says, if we use these, we will never fall. We will never fail. The trouble is, many of us as Christians become to think we're infallible. I have to admit, before surgery, I thought I was infallible. And as I went through the surgery and the subsequent hiccups afterwards, I realize how vulnerable, how weak I am, how my body is not infallible. And I have to admit, I am not a man of great patience, and I really wish I could get fit. So Paul comes and he says to, listen guys, and he says to us as well, number one, know what the battle plan is. The battle plan is stand firm. Don't give in. And secondly, I want you to know the resources that are available to you to ward off the evil one. Don't give in. And so the take-home messages I want to deliver today is that if you have a fractured relationship with God, it will lead to a fractured relationship with your fellow human. And being right with God leads to a right relationship with our fellow human beings. The second take-home message I want to take is that sacrifice forms a natural part of our relation with God. And when we come to God, it should not be flippant. It should not be anything can do. It doesn't matter what it is. He'll take it. No, no. We need to be serious in what we are to God. And thirdly, we need to recognize from this story that evil is at the door. It wants it to destroy us. And the only way and tools we have is to stand firm the tools that God has. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's sad when people fall out of a good relationship with each other. And we recognize that that good relationship is based on a good. And so we ask this morning that we may get our priority, that we may enter into the death, resurrection, and the forgiveness of sin by his. And then, Lord, that salvation as a basis for relationship. And Lord, we are evil is seeking to destroy our, seeking to destroy us as Lord, do not let him win. Lord, give us the strength, give us the power to by trusting in you and the equipment to resist the evil. So we commit ourselves to you, and we ask in that you might keep us safe in the presence and lead us not into temptation. Amen.